Abraham's story through verse 10 is focused on the testing of Abraham, but from verse 11 the focus shifts to proving Jehovah's faithfulness. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Here we see one of the clearest pictures in Scripture of substitution, a picture of Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 56, Jesus made an astonishing declaration. "Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." How did Abraham see the day of Christ? Surely one of the most significant insights was this climactic event in his walk of faith. Notice some of the significant signposts pointing towards this future event. God led Abraham to a very significant place, Mount Moriah. This was one of the hills on which Jerusalem was later built. More than that, Moriah is the traditional mount on which the temple was built, referred to by Jews even today as Temple Mount. In other words, this was the very place where lambs were later sacrificed year after year for Israel's sins, looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice of God's Lamb for the world's sins on a neighboring hill, Mount Calvary. There are parallels in the story details, too. Verse 6, that he laid the wood on Isaac. The Romans laid the wood of the cross on Jesus, and he carried it part of the way up to Mount Calvary, John chapter 19, verse 17. Then at the place of sacrifice, Isaac was laid upon the wood, bound with ropes. And we remember how Jesus was stretched out on the wooden cross and bound there with nails. The original drama on Mount Moriah shows Isaac's own willingness to submit to his father's will. It would otherwise have been very difficult for 117-year-old Abraham to subdue and tie up 17-year-old Isaac. Isaac here is a picture of Christ's submissive obedience to his father. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.'" The dramatic effect of the narrative is heightened by the use of the word son 10 times in the Hebrew, 13 times in English. In other words, there is a strong parental love infusing this story. The Bible's first recorded words of Isaac to Abraham are, "My father," in verse 7. The Bible's last recorded words of Abraham to Isaac are in the very next verse, "My son." Hebrews 11:17 tells us he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. The identical Greek term is used in that most famous of all Bible verses, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." In Abraham's emotions, we get a glimpse of the Father God's pain as his only son is placed on the wood of the cross in the hills of Moriah 2,000 years later. And we get a glimpse of God's profound love for mankind. He provided a substitute for Abraham's son Isaac, but there was no substitute for his own son at the cross. Romans 8:32 says, "Since he did not spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else?" Let's go back to Martin Luther's version of the story once again. The father raised his knife, the boy did not wince. The angel cried, "Abraham, Abraham!" See how divine majesty is at hand in the hour of death. We say, "In the midst of life, we die." God answers, "Nay, in the midst of death, we live." The willing sacrifice of God the Father and the obedient submission of God the Son resulted in the death that provided eternal life for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, "He died for us so that we may live together with him." The second thing we see under proving Jehovah's faithfulness is affirmation, a proof of Abraham's faith and God's faithfulness. Specifically, the covenant blessing is reaffirmed. Genesis chapter 22 again, beginning with verse 16. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Over the previous four decades, God has given and confirmed to Abraham the promises involving the land, descendants, and blessing. Now here he reaffirms especially the blessing, climaxing in the promise of this blessing to all nations on earth, through the offspring of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In other words, Abraham's testing was not in vain. There was a reward in the end. The promise was reconfirmed. If you had asked C.T. Studd on his deathbed in the heart of Africa, was it worth it? His answer would certainly have been yes. In addition to many who came to faith in Christ through his ministry, there were literally hundreds who responded to God's missionary call as a result of his example. If you had asked Elizabeth Elliot in the jungle of Ecuador, now a widow left to look after her little daughter alone, was it worth it? Her answer would surely have been yes. Thousands of missionaries trace the impetus for their response to God right back to the death of Jim Elliot and his four missionary partners. My wife and I are among them. If you had asked Abraham back in Beersheba, was it worth it? All that emotional trauma and stretching to the limit? His answer, too, would have been absolutely yes. God is no man's debtor. Earlier we had asked, how do we measure up? Now we ask, how does God measure up? Abraham is seen and proven to be faithful, but much more than that, the Lord is found faithful. He provides. Brueggemann wrote, God is the one who tests and takes from his people, and the one who provides and gives what is needed for a future. The God who tested them and who puts us to the test too is also Jehovah Jireh, the faithful God who provides, who gives what is needed for a future. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9 tells us, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 affirms, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. God's faithful provision is supremely seen in the cross of Christ, the ultimate gift of ultimate love for our ultimate need. And we respond to such a giving God with sacrificial obedience. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, put it this way, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.